We're going to 2 Samuel chapter number 23, verses 11 and 12, a very familiar passage of Scripture to some of you, and to some of you it will not be. 2 Samuel 23, those of you that have real Bibles, and then those of you that have digital Bibles, we'll give everybody time to get there. Them digital ones are a little faster than us, those the ones us that use these older ones. 2 Samuel chapter number 23, and I'll be the first to say, I'm not opposed to either one of them. If you use your Bible on your phone, I'm okay with that. If you use your Bible on your real Bible, I'm okay with that. But I'm not okay when you don't use your Bible. Amen. I believe you need to have a Bible that you use at home. And I know sometimes we come to church and don't feel bad if you didn't bring a Bible. That's not what I'm saying today. I'm saying you need to have a word, a Bible somewhere in your possession that you looked for guidance from God, because it's very important. 2 Samuel chapter number 23, verse number 11. It says, and after him was Shemaiah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Everybody say lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. Everybody say everyone ran. But he, everybody say he, stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. I'm going to preach just for a little while on this topic, if you'll give me the liberty, the ingredients to change your world. The ingredients to change your world. Can we pray? Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for one more opportunity to delve into the Scripture and into your word. God, I'm asking you to anoint me. I'm asking that you would speak through me as your servant. God, I'm asking you to help me to do a good job for you. Convict us, change us, and turn our mindsets to be closer to you than we've ever been before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Everybody say one. There is a lot of connotations put on one. There is one world, one government, one nation. We use the one a lot. But one is, as a song used to go in my younger years, and some of you older folks would remember a song years ago that said, one was the loneliest number of all. One is the smallest numeric calculating system of our modern day. It starts with one. I know some of us look at it zero, but if you're counting things, you can't count something that's at zero, because there's nothing there. It's zero. It's the ultimate bottom of everything. But it all begins when there is what? One. Anything below one is nothing. You can't take it any lower than that denominator unless you start to divide. And how many knows that we are not a nation that is divided? We're not a country that's divided. And we are not a people in Christ that are divided. We are what? One. I think you're going to get the connotation as I go a little further. I'm going to be preaching about one. One is the starting point. Some of you young people hear me clearly here today. There's the first dollar you ever made in your life. That first dollar that you ever earned out of hard work or sweat or doing something. And you take that first dollar, it does something in your mind. It causes you to want to make another dollar. Causes you to want to do something more, to start to build on that one that you have, because you look at one and you think, if I have one, I can have two. If I have two, I can have three. If I have three, I can have four. How many of you has ever been fishing And you catch that first fish. And it's in the boat. Now you have something to fish for. Why? You ever had to try to do a fish fry with one fish? But now, as me and my daughter or my son or my wife would be fishing, we said, now we got our work cut out for us. Because now we can't just have a fish fry with one fish. We got to catch some fish because now it's got to be multiplied because we are on a mission. If we all came here to fish, it wasn't just to watch the sunset. It wasn't just to get bitten by mosquitoes. It was here to catch some fish so we could have a fish fry. So now that we have one, it's the beginning of what's going to be. Now I've made you all hungry wanting a fish fry and some hush puppies and some French fries to go along with it. Wouldn't hurt, would it? There was a day when God began his creation and he made the first man. With that first man, he began to form him with his own hands out of the dust of the ground. But it didn't end with just one man. After God made the one man, what did he say? It's not good that man should dwell alone. So now he made a woman. He made a helpmeet. He made someone that man could cleave to and they could become one. And out of that one man now across this world is 7.4 billion people. But it started with one God who made one man. Everything in its infant stages as they began to create something. And some of you like, do we have any people that like to make things that somebody, nobody's ever made before, but design your own. Nobody can do these things. I know Christian is a sort of an entrepreneur. He likes to make things. And he started the pocket bud business and making the pocket buds that goes in your suit. But he didn't want one like the store had. He wanted something that was handmade. It was tailored. It was just the right size. It would fit in the pocket. It would never unfold. It would stay perfectly every single time, consistently. You wouldn't have to refold a pocket square to make a pocket square, but it was pre-made, pre-formed, and you just drop it in the pocket. And making that first one, I remember he would be sitting for hours at the table or in his bedroom or downstairs in his little work office makeshift that he had set up down there. And he would spend time and he would look at it and he would turn it and he would, Sister Latrell, cut the threads and undo it and start over again and trim some off and add some too. And then he would get his sister's, now I'm telling on him, eh? And he would get his sister's sewing machine out. And he would learn to use a sewing machine because he wanted to make something that nobody else had ever made. And there is always, when someone has that entrepreneur spirit, that thought process of making the first one. And that first product is usually not what the end product is going to be. It gets better the more you make. It gets easier the more you do. And the more the quantity make, the cheaper the materials are. And there is a growing process that comes with that. But you would have never gotten to the point of being able to enjoy some of the things that we enjoy today if there was not somebody that decided, I'm going to do something different for the very first time. And let me bring that to a little more of a spiritual aspect. Somewhere in every single one of our families was a man or a woman or a child that got up in the morning and said, I am tired of the way life is going. And something has got to change. Something is going to be different. And my children aren't going to be raised like this. And I am tired of the devil dragging me around with addictions and thoughts and things in my life, and something's going to be different. And there was a day that they got up and they turned to a God and they said, God, I am sick of life, and if this is the way life is going to be forever, I don't care to live life anymore. But if you are really a God that loves me, I need you to let me know that you are there. And God swept in and changed the DNA of a family and began to turn a life around. And it all started with one. If you look back over our family heritage, I don't say it braggadociously, I say it, I've been blessed. I don't think because my father's a pastor, my uncles are all pastors, the exception of one. My grandfathers were pastors. I don't say that because I think that I'm any better than any other first generation apostolic Pentecostal. I say it because I was saved by the grace of God just like everybody else. But there was a day that both of my grandfathers that became pastors were alcoholics. And there came a day that they decided they didn't want to live that way anymore. And because one man decided, I don't want to live that way anymore, this preacher stands in this pulpit preaching the gospel today, not because I was smart, not because I was good, but because a man sometime past in my family heritage decided, I don't want everybody in this family living the way I'm living, carrying my boy in the truck, driving up to Michigan on a Sunday night when I should be in the house of God, longing for a drink just so I can get another bottle of Jack Daniels to bring him home and watch me get drunk another night, and would come in and scream and holler while the children are hiding in their beds. This should not be this way. And there came a day that on his way up to Michigan in a drunken stupor, he turned that truck around and walked back in to the house of God and fell on an altar and turned his life over to God. And it started the changing of a family tree of alcoholics to preachers. And I'm thank God that one man made a difference. And it came because somebody decided it's not going to be this way anymore. If you look through the history of the Bible, God doesn't work with the multitudes. He never looked at the children of Israel and said, if we're going to win this war, Mr. Prophet, I need you to let them people know that they need to have a lot of children. Not what he said. He said, you just give me a few. And then I'm going to send half of them home. And then we'll have a victory. God doesn't operate with multiplication numbers. He minuses everything out to just God and man. And that's all we need. We don't need bombs. We don't need guns. In fact, he said, let me prove it to you. You give me just a few renegades that's got a brave spirit and a whole lot of faith, and we'll win a whole battle just by crashing some bottles. Don't even need a sword. They all come out of their tents thinking they were being crashed upon by a giant army, pulled out their swords and killed each other. That's the kind of God we serve. Sometimes we think we've got to fight these battles all by ourselves, and we think it's unsurmountable and we can't conquer it. Let me tell you, there is nothing in your life that you can't conquer when it's just your made up mind and the power of Jesus Christ. I don't care if it's addictions. I don't care if it's hurts. I don't care if it's depression. I don't care if it's pain. I don't care if it's marriage problems. I don't care if it's family problems. There is nothing that when you make up your mind under the power and the anointing of God that God can't help you fix, because it starts with one, and that is you. I'm reminded in the Old Testament, children of Israel were under bondage. They had been abused. They were being taken advantage of by cruel taskmasters. I want you to notice, did God come down and tell each of the 12 tribes? Well, they weren't 12 tribes. They were just one people in them, because they didn't have the tabernacle at that point. But he come down and said, I want all of you to divide into groups. I want you to bring 15 from that group, 15 from that group, 15 from that group. Bring them all together and we're going to raise up a committee to solve this. Did he do it that way? No, he did not. He found one lonely man on the backside of the desert by the name of Moses that couldn't even speak well. He had a speech impediment, couldn't even talk right. He brought one man back to the children of Israel. And he delivered them out of bondage by the voice of one man. I'm also reminded of another story in the Old Testament. There was a day that they were out in battle and the Philistines were really having their way with them. The Philistines were in the valley and screaming and hollering and challenging, defying the God of Israel. And those children of Israel were hiding behind the rocks and saying, what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this? And there's nobody that wants to go down and fight a 7 or 8 foot giant, knowing the size of the Jewish people. They weren't very big people. But the Bible said the Philistines came from families of giants. They were very large men. They were big men. They were powerful men. And the children of Israel were cowered behind the rocks as Goliath paced from one side of that valley to the other, saying, send me a man that I might fight. Just send me one person, and I will feed his body and carcass to the dogs. And there was a young little lad, and I know we all know the story, but let me remind you one more time, there was a little lad that showed up just to bring a little food. He wasn't supposed to be at the battle, but he just showed up at the right time to hear this giant, uncircumcised Philistine defying his God. And he went to his brothers and he said, hold on, fellas, who's going out there to fight this man? And they said, not me. He went to the next group and they said, not me. I'm not fighting him. David, being in small in stature but big in faith, said, you know what? You may all cower behind the rocks, but somebody's got to stand up and do something. This man is not defying us. He is defying our God. And there may be some of you that are willing to let him do that, but I'm going to stand up and I may die doing it. But let it be said this day, I did not let him defy my God. And the Bible said he went down and he picked up some stones and he waded into that valley with that giant that probably completely towered this young man. And that giant looked down and said, what am I, a dog, that you would send a child out to fight me? And David said, but this day, I'm going to deliver you into the hands, and God is going to deliver you into my hands. And the Bible said he ran at that giant, knowing that if that rock failed at that moment, he would be squashed, he would be destroyed. But he ran as fast as he could, and he slung that rock, and he slew that giant that day. But that's not the end of the story. The Bible says when the Israelites saw that giant fall and David climb on top of that giant and pull that giant's own sword from his hand and cut that giant's head off with his own sword, the Bible said people start appearing out of the rocks. They started coming out of the caves. And you know what happened? There was a defeat of the Philistines that day. The Bible said they chased them until they couldn't chase them and kill them anymore. They had ran and ran and ran. Why? Because one man decided it wasn't going to be that way anymore. I come here to tell somebody that when somebody has had enough of the devil and decides in their family that the devil's not going to rule this house anymore, you're going to find there's some people that begins to raise up out of the shadows, that has been scared, that's been running for their lives, and said, you know what? If God can deliver him from drugs, he can deliver me from drugs. If God can save him, God can save me. If God can fill him with the Spirit and look at him, I'm watching out this window every Sunday as he gets a tie on and he walks out and gets in the car. When used to, he was headed out to get some more booze, and now he's got a family and now he's got children. And if I could only have what he has, and somehow they raise themselves up out of that pit and drive themselves to a house of God and say, you know what? I don't know what it is, but if they can do it, I can do it too. But it starts with one. Sometimes we feel if 3 or 4 people will meet us for prayer meeting, we'll have a good prayer meeting. Now I'm going to pick on the church a little bit. is some folks will show up and help me pray, we'll have a breakthrough. You will. But the folks ain't going to show up to pray unless somebody shows up by themselves first. You want to know why this preacher visits that prayer room back there in the corner every Sunday? Because in faith I know it starts with one. And someday I'll be praying and I'll hear a little voice. And it may even be a Sunday school kid over in the corner crying out to God. And it'll become contagious. And you know what'll happen? There'll be some that'll say, wow, when I step into the presence of God in the service after I visited the prayer room, things seem different. I feel a freshness. I feel an anointing when I'm standing in the presence of God, when I put myself aside. And it doesn't start with just one person that says, if I can get a fasting chart and 20 people will fast with me. No, it starts when somebody says, I don't care if anybody knows it, but Tuesday this week, devil, you ain't going to control my life anymore. I'm going to push the plate back. And you know what, devil? I may starve myself to death that day. And yet, man, I may think I may never going to make it through lunch to dinner to the evening snack till the next morning. But devil, you ain't, nobody else is going to know it. But I'll rest assured my flesh is going to know it. And you are going to know it. And you walk into the church on Wednesday night and the people look and say, wow, what happened to that brother? What happened to that sister? And you realize they've been in the presence of God. And you know what? You think, wow, if they can have that kind of joy and they can have that kind of power, what if I started pushing things back? And what if I started spending a little more time in prayer? And what if I had the freedom to dance in the presence of God like they do? How different would our service be? And it becomes contagious. Why? It started with just one. For the sake of time, I'm going to cut out part of my message, but how many of us knows that was a lonely child born in a manger that day? Put in a barn. Nobody realized who he was. Wasn't no room at the real houses. So they were relegated to a little lonely manger. In the middle of the sheep. In the middle of the farm animals. I don't know if they had chickens in those days, but can you imagine that poor mama sitting there trying to bring birth to a little child into the world? There's chickens squawking and there's all the animals fluttering around. But that mama knew she was carrying the child that was going to change this world. Must have been a lonely night. Thinking, God, you sent an angel to tell me how important this birth was. You gave me and my husband at this time the name for this child. You clearly depicted everything was going to happen. And here it is, time for me to give birth. And I'm sitting in a barn, God. Why? Must have been quite lonely as that child was growing up and the other children were out playing and doing their thing. But Jesus had a special calling upon his life. He was no ordinary man. He was God manifest in the flesh. Knowing from birth that he came to die. Can you imagine walking down the street looking at your fellow peers, thinking, if I could only really tell you the whole story. If you could only realize, I know I'm different. I know I don't walk and talk and do the things that all of you other young people do. But if you really knew the end of the story, this lad that you think is crazy is the one that's going to die to give you life. But I can't tell you that side of it. And sometimes we as young people think we've got it hard, walking up and down the aisles of a school, the hallways of a school, or in a workplace, being a Christian and feeling like we're the odd person out. If they only knew the other part of the story. Because you may be the one that they look to and say, you know what? There was something different about them. I don't understand it. But we all have mess going on in our lives. And it seems like they're untouched by the things that we're touched by. It seems like they seem to skate through their high school years and didn't have all the problems that we have. And they don't have all the frustrations that we have. And there must be something different. And I know most of you don't know her, but some of the young people that are here know her. And my son said it seems so weird being in FFA, as he was the vice president for a couple of years of the FFA at John Glenn High School. And he said, sitting on committee and working around one of the young ladies that was there and going to school with her all through those years. And then after she got out of school, coming into the United Pentecostal Church and being baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost and not even looking like she used to look or acting like she used to look. And he said, it's almost awkward, Dad, because I see her as what she used to be. And here she's like a completely different person. Why? Because she probably looked at some of the other young people and said, life is not looking at the, when I graduate, the way I want it to look. And they seem so happy and everything seems to so be so right in their life if I could have what they have. Now she sits on an apostolic pew living for God with a smile on her face, direction in her life. Why? Because there was probably just one that walked down the hallway and refused to be just another person at school. Decided they would dedicate themselves to a walk with God. And Jesus, as he grew older, walked a lonely road. Even the disciples had no clue what he was going through. There's times that he would do miracles, he would become so frustrated. Disciples were bickering positions, bickering about things of minuscule effect. He was just trying to give somebody a little hope. There was times he would do miracles, and the Bible said he would go away out into the mountain. He would stay for hours. I don't know. This is my own. Maybe this is pastor's weird way of thinking sometimes, but I wonder if it was times tears, when he would be alone, would stream down his face. Thank God, I don't know if I could do this. I'm not sure I can carry the weight of the whole world. Think about this. What he was carrying was the sin of every man and woman that was born and was to be born. He was carrying that weight. We think it's a little heavy on ourselves sometimes. Could you imagine what he was carrying? All alone. Nobody to carry it for him. Nobody he in secret could just go and talk to about what he was really going through. He couldn't go to the council of the church because he knew the church was the ones that were going to kill him. He couldn't go to the disciples because he knew the disciples couldn't keep their mouths shut. He couldn't go to his mom because she was emotionally attached to him. So he walked through this life for some 30 years alone. Carrying your burdens, carrying your pain, carrying your sin. I don't know if that does to you what it does to me, but because of one man, the man Christ Jesus, the fleshly side of the manifest God, that carried your sin and my sin all the way to Calvary, hung it between heaven and earth, And with every drop of blood, one man, being a sacrificial lamb, died to make a difference for you and me. Let's all stand. You see, we come to church every Sunday and we sometimes don't really take it serious, do we? Brother Smith and I, 20 minutes before church, were working on a silly vacuum that wouldn't roll right. Frustrated over a vacuum. Does it really matter? This is not what we're here for. The God that gave everything is what we're really here for. God that shed his blood for you and me. And somehow, if this preacher can illuminate in somebody's mind that the ingredients to change the world lies in one God that gave everything for you. And the difference between your world being changed is the one person, the person that's standing in your flesh right now, the person that laced up your shoes this morning, the person that put on your clothes this morning. The challenge is up to you. If you, being one person, can put on that one God, you have everything you need to turn your world upside down. It doesn't come from knowledge. It doesn't come from wisdom. It comes from the power and the anointing of the Almighty God. In the name of Jesus Christ, has the power to turn your world completely over. So that when your neighbors look at you, they look at you different. When your family generation looks back and said, "Where did it change?" They will say, "When mom, dad, grandma, and grandpa decided they weren't going to live that way anymore. And they turned their life over to Jesus Christ." As every head is bowed and every eye is closed here today, I think God knew we weren't going to have a lot of extra visitors today. Because I think God wanted to talk to the church today. If we're waiting on a van, if we're waiting on a fancy building, if we're waiting on professional digital multimedia to change this city and change this town, we're waiting on the wrong thing. Everything we need to break out an apostolic Holy Ghost revival in this city lies in each one of you through the power in the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come by fancy billboards. It doesn't come by special advertising on a radio. They may be a part of it, but what really is going to change your neighbor is going to be your life living in front of them. What the difference is when they see Jesus Christ through you, they don't see you anymore. They see the Holy Ghost dwelling inside of a fleshly vessel, and they see God in you. I wonder how many of you would find a place to pray, whether it's at this altar, whether it's in your pew. Then you would say, "God, I want you to illuminate me as if I've never been illuminated before. I want you to dedicate and take my life, take my hands, take my mind, take everything that I have, God, and use it for your glory, God. I get caught up, God, in things that I can't do. But because of what this preacher preached today, I realize, God, if this world is going to be changed, it's only going to come when I allow you to use me. I may not have much. I don't have money. I don't have looks. I may not even be able to sing. I may not be able to even carry on a good conversation. But today, God, what little bit I have, I'm putting it in your hands. I'm asking you to multiply it and magnify my life. So when the world sees me, they don't see Brent Smith anymore. They see a God of grace and mercy. When they look into my life, God, I don't want them to see me anymore. I don't want them to see my abilities, the things that I think I do well, because I come up short every time, God. I want them to see you, God. I want them to see a God that shed his blood on Calvary is the only reason I can stand here and even tell them about your mercy and grace.
So you can use me.
Somehow, God, take what little bit we have, God, and use it for your glory. Because we have illustration after illustration in your holy word that you've allowed us to hold in our hands and read every day. Example after example of you taking individual people and completely starting apostolic revival. That's what we want, God. We want revival in every family. Not just in one family, not just in two families, but we want revival to be sparked all across this city, all across this county, in neighboring cities. God, let your spirit begin to illuminate who you really are. And let us be just a small part of that, God. Take what little bit of money I have, what little bit of influence I have, God, and use it for your glory.
My own, to you.
Because I realize someday down the road, God,
I give myself to
there's
you.
Children and grandchildren that are going to look back. And they're going to say, thank God, someone decided it wasn't going to be that way.
I give myself to you.
In the name of Jesus, loose things in this tabernacle today, God.
My life is not
loose things in the spirit in this place right now, God. Illuminate ministries, God. Illuminate anointings in this place today, God.
I give myself.
Help them to see their life through you. That it's not narrowed down to just them anymore. But now, when it's me and Jesus, the tables are turned. When it's me and Jesus, now it don't look the same anymore. When it's me and Jesus, the devil just seems like just a little slivering snake that just tries to hide in the grass when the power of God walks in. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. If it weren't for you, God, where would we be? If it weren't for you, God, I would be lost. No doubt, God, if it weren't for your mercy, this preacher standing here today would be an alcoholic. If it weren't for your mercy, don't ever let me forget, God, your mercy and your grace. I would be the one with a broken home, broken families, and addictions. But it's only by your grace, God, I can stand here and be whole.